Well, for a springboard tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You probably know where I'm going. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your glory. I thank you for your great love to us. I thank you for the cross and the resurrection and all you have accomplished for us in Christ. We have so much to sing about. We have so much to look forward to. We have such a great message to tell to the world. God, every sorrowing heart can be find rejoicing in thee and hope for eternity. How blessed we are, dear God, that you have reached down to us. And so, God, I ask for the filling of your Spirit to help me to minister the word to the church tonight by your Spirit. Please help me, guide me, and pray for Sister Lindsay in the nursery, watching the children, fill with thy Spirit there and help her watching them. I thank you for the word that's gone forth in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, the songs of praise, Father, the tithes and offerings, the prayers that have gone forth, the prayer requests that are before your throne, the praise unto thy name. I thank you for it all, God. I pray that this, our worship, has been pleasing to you today. And Father, we need your presence to speak to our hearts and to draw us closer to you and help us and make us into the Christians that you are calling us to be. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. We've been studying the mysteries of God here. And looking at many of these, we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. That is, that we have, the mysteries are things that were not clearly revealed in the past, but now the things that have been revealed to us today, of which we are supposed to not keep them a secret. They're not mysteries to us in the sense that we would think of that word. They were hidden, now they're revealed, and we are to be declarers of these mysteries. And we've been going through that for the past few Sunday nights and taking a pause here and there for some other lessons and such. But we saw, first of all, the mystery of the deity of Christ. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world. God is the Trinity. And we understand that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And so we worship him. You would remember that when we studied the mysteries, if we would get the deity of Christ down, that would reveal to us many cults that we are not to follow, such as the Mormons, the JWs, and no doubt many others that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So that would not be what you would want to follow. And these things are revealed to us now through the Word of God given to us, the mysteries of Christ, his preeminence. And we saw that. And then a lot of the mysteries have to do also, we've seen with the mystery of the church. We've seen many things there. We've seen the mystery of the Gentiles and the church. God worked through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and showed his glory through them. Well, today he's working through the church, which is Jew and Gentile brought together. And so we see some mysteries about the church. We looked at the Gentiles in the church. We are fellow heirs of the same body. That is one body of believers, Jew and Gentile alike. And we both partake of the promise in Christ by the gospel, simply trusting in him. With that mystery also, we looked at Israel and the church. And we saw, as Paul explained in Romans chapter 11, that Israel as a nation has been set aside. God is now no longer showing his glory through national Israel. He's showing his glory through the church, which is Jew and Gentile combined. That is the way that he is showing his glory now on the earth. We are the ones, Jew and Gentile alike in the church. By the way, Jew is Jew and Gentile is the rest of the world, okay? And so God is showing his message through the church, the gospel of Christ, the scriptures that we have. And we saw the mystery of Christ in the church, Christ is the head of the church, and we looked at some of the mysteries there. We looked at the mystery of the rapture of the church in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the Lord is coming back, Jesus Christ, to call his church home. And so we look forward to that. It was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. The resurrection in the end of time was revealed, but this resurrection of the dead believers and of the living believers at the same time, caught up into the air, was not revealed in the Old Testament. But now we know about it, and it's been shown to us clearly in the Scriptures, and we studied those passages that deal with that. And we looked at the mysteries of the kingdom. We saw in Matthew 13:11, we talked about those, and we know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And remember, we looked at those parables, and the main point of the mysteries of the kingdom of God were a couple of things. We looked at, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven is like a woman putting leaven in a lump of dough, and then you hide the leaven in there, and after a while the whole lump of dough is leavened. The yeast goes throughout there, it raises the dough, kingdom of heaven is like a mustard tree. You plant a mustard seed, and this mustard tree becomes a big herb. It's not a giant tree, but big among the herbs, and big enough that the birds and the fowls of the air come and nest in the branches of it. And talked about that, and we saw that that the leaven and the birds and such were not good things. The kingdom of heaven, the idea of God doing his work upon the earth, and a whole bunch of leaven being in it. Leaven in the Bible is always a bad thing, and what that means is, under the name of Christ, there's a lot of bad things happening. And some of the leaven is, it comes in two forms. It is bad deeds. Remember the Corinthian church, well, Dennis has been teaching in Sunday morning. They had some sins in the church, didn't they? And they were excusing it. We're saved by grace. We can do whatever we want. We were rich. We got lots of money. God must be liking us. Surely, material prosperity is a sign of God's blessing upon you. And that's kind of the way they thought. They didn't think they had to deal with sin in the church. And so Brother Dennis has been teaching about that. Leaven can be sin. What else can leaven be? Leaven can be false doctrine. We saw that. Jesus said to beware of what? The leaven of the Pharisees. And that leaven, their teachings. He bid beware of the doctrine, their teachings. So leaven is false doctrine. There's a whole lot of false doctrine under the name of Christianity. So much so, in the end of the days, many would say, Lord, Lord, have we not, cast out devils in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works. Under the name of Christianity, haven't we cast out devils? Under the name of Christianity, haven't we done many wonderful works? And what will Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. There's a whole lot going on under the name of Christianity that is not in line with this book. That's why I thank God we have this book. Amen. And as long as we follow this book, we'll be okay. And we'll be walking in that light that God has given us. And so we see these many mysteries. And tonight we're going to look at the mystery a little bit of the apostate church. The mystery of the apostate church. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, right before the book of Concordance, Revelation 17. Get through my notes. We just went through five pages of notes. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Revelation 17:5. John sees this vision, and
he's talking about vision he sees, and well, so let's look at verse. Let's start in verse one. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit. Remember, John is, at this point, as he's writing, he has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos and left to the elements there and such, and God is giving him these visions while he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos. John writes, "So he carried me in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And so he sees this vision, and then the angel says, "I'm going to explain to you what this vision is here." And so he begins to explain that in verse 7. He says he's going to tell them about that. And then verse 9, he says, "Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. The other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and give their power and strength unto the beast." And we've studied this before. We've gone through Revelation verse by verse. We've spent a lot of time going through Revelation. That's not going to be the focus today, going through this, and we could spend a lot of time on that, as we already have. We all know that. But what he's talking about here is really this woman. It's really that idea of the one world religion coming together under the beast. The beast, of course, being the Antichrist. And he's going to come into, the scriptures tell us, into power in the end of days. And for a while, he will be for religion, but he'll be supporting the world religion. We see religions today; they're trying to get together and to come to a world religion. In the Bible, that is not a good thing, okay? Because this world doesn't love God. Jesus said the world hates him because I testify of it that the deeds thereof are evil. He said the world hateth you because I've called you out of the world. We are not of the world. And so if all the world likes us, we probably have a problem somewhere, okay? Because this world, we sing one of our songs, we sing, "Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God?" And the obvious answer is no. This world is no friend. This world as a whole and their philosophies are no friend of grace. They don't like the proclamation of Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." They say that's too narrow-minded. There are too many religions in the world. It can't be that narrow. Listen, Jesus said, "I came to bear witness of the truth." And when he talked to his apostles about heaven, he said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." And so what he tells us is true, regardless of whether people want to believe it or not. It is true. And by the way, he's the one that died for us and rose again. Amen. So there's no other leader of any other religion that has done that and come out of the grave. So I think I'll follow his words. I think I'll believe it. I think he has proved the most love, don't you? And by leaving heaven and coming and dying on the cross for us and rising again, I think he alone bore our sins. And so we will preach Christ and salvation through him. But the one world religion, we could find this, and there's, it talks about it being Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots. goes back to Babylon there. And we can find earlier roots for this world religion. And by, frankly, just to put it right out there, what is the world religion? It's humanism. It's humanism. Worship as many gods as you want. What are your gods? Oh, you have 5 gods? Well, bring them on in. What are your gods? Oh, you've got 15 gods? Well, bring them on in. I don't have any gods. I'll come in to you. You've only got 1 god. Bring them on in. Who's deciding who the gods are? All the people are. And by the way, if we are deciding who the gods are, then who's really God? If we're the ones who decide who God is, that makes us God. That's humanism. And that's how the world religions are trying to come together. It's just important about that you and I get along. You know, this heaven and hell stuff and what happens after earth here is not really, can't be of importance. We just need to focus on now. Listen, that's a lie of the devil. And don't ever believe that. There's nothing more important than what happens after you and I die. Because listen, we're gonna spend a whole lot of time dead, okay? You may have lived for a certain length of time, but you're going to be dead a whole lot longer, amen? And when you're dead, you're gonna be resurrected somewhere and put somewhere. And it'll be one of two places, heaven or hell. And so that's why we preach with such zeal and such fervor and such pleading and such compassion that we want people to be saved. We want them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's one world religion. In Genesis 11:4, we have the folks after the flood and such scattering out. And they said, the people of the earth said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. Humanism. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, what's wrong with that? That's in direct defiance to God's command. What did God command Noah when they got off the ark there? Replenish the earth, he said in Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill the earth. And they said, we don't want to scatter all over. Let's gather together and build a place in our name and for our glory. And we'll be in direct defiance of God. That's humanism. Putting aside God's commands, exalting humanism. And that's really what the one world religion is. It has many masks and many, many covers. Commanded to be fruitful, replenish the earth. And so they say this, and then Genesis 11:5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This is before God changed the languages. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be strained from them which they have imagined to do. You say, well, that actually sounds like a pretty good thing, all that unity, and they could do anything they want to do. Why would God interrupt something like that? If they could do anything they imagined to do, why would God want to interrupt that? Well, we don't want to understand what they would imagine to do. Because you remember what God said about the imagination of people? In Genesis 8:21. God is talking to Noah after he's come off the ark. The Bible, and Noah offered a sacrifice to God. And the Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's your imagination. That's my imagination, apart from God's intervention. And so if man can do whatever he imagined, listen, it wouldn't be a good thing, okay? And God interrupted that, and we can thank him for it. And by the way, we can thank God we have to work hard to make a living, can't we? You know why? Because if we had a lot of idle time, what's the saying? Idle hands are the devil's playground. A person with a whole lot of time and nothing to do is not going to find good things to do in that time, all right? That's why having to work is a good thing. And it keeps us from having that idle time. And so God says in verse 7 of Genesis 11, let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So they stopped building the city. Therefore is the name called Babel. Babel, that was the beginning of Babylon. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Babylon, a little bit about Babylon, you'll read in your Bible just a little bit about a man by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod was kind of the builder of this city of Babylon and building it up. The Bible just says something very simple about him. It says he was a mighty hunter, a mighty hunter. Some have supposed that perhaps it's talking about he was a dinosaur killer. It's hard to live next door to a Tyrannosaurus Rex, okay? Those things, if they get in your yard, into your tulips and stuff, you're probably, it's going to be a problem, all right? So some say that. Others say he was actually a people hunter. That he was a false worshiper, a worshiper of Moloch, and there could be something to that too. He might have been a mighty hunter in that realm. And I'm going to just speak a few things about this Nimrod. We read about in the Bible doesn't tell us much about him other than the fact that he was a mighty hunter. That's about all that we know. We read some other books about him. These are not inspired books, so they're not guaranteed to be without error like the Bible. Nimrod, he was a worshiper of the sun god Moloch, he became the king of when his father died. He became the king of Babylon, he was told by the priests of Moloch to marry his mother. Nimrod did, her name being Semiramis. Some of this is found, we're told, in the book of Jasher. Jeremiah mentions the book of Jasher in the Bible. He's told to marry his mother Semiramis, and she became, because Nimrod was the king, and now he marries her mother, what's that make her? Makes her the queen there in Babylon. And I'm giving you the root of this mother of harlots religion beginning in Babylon, the mystery Babylon here. So eventually Nimrod is killed. Some writings record killed by the sons of Noah. Those who believe that he was a murderer, that he was a hunter of people. He offered, we know that in Moloch they offered what? Their children to Moloch. That's what they did. They offered the human sacrifices to those gods. They built those towers and such for that. That was followed by the Aztecs and the Incas and those type of things. They'd build the great monument, the great tower, and that they would do their human sacrifices upon there. And it's believed by many that's what Nimrod was doing also. That's what they're doing in the building of the tower, was for those human sacrifices in the face of God. We're staying together. Others believe also that Semiramis, this queen here, that the astrology came from there, the worship of the stars and all those things. But Nimrod was eventually, some say, killed by the sons of Noah. And by the way, that would be just if he was a hunter or killer of people. Why? Because God commanded Noah, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." So if Nimrod was killed for killing people for human sacrifices, and Noah's sons killed him, they did the right thing. They did what God commanded them to do. You're supposed to put murderers to death. By the way, that's still New Testament, that's what you're supposed to do, because that stops that. When you put murderers to death, bottom line is there will be less murders. Okay, that's just the truth. And God loves people and doesn't like people to be killed, so you put them murdered. So you putting a murderer to death is justice. Killing killing someone that's innocent is a murder. They would have been doing right there. But when Nimrod was put to death, now Semiramis, his mother, whom he had married, she's a little bit worried about losing power in Babylon. And so she begins creating this astrology and these false gods so she can keep the people in subject to her, because she has to put down this thing about Yahweh. Remember, God's still pretty fresh in a lot of people's minds. And so she's got to get them away from that, away from this God that created that flooded the whole earth, and that would confound their language and such. And she's got to get them under her power. So she begins supporting these type of things, astrology and polytheism. After the death of Nimrod, who was her husband and her son, she has an illegitimate son named Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z. That's a name in the Bible as well. And Tammuz, she claims, is Nimrod reincarnated. And so she's building this satanic trinity to hold power over these people of Babylon. So think about this. So Tammuz was a son. He was reincarnated. So that makes Tammuz one with Nimrod. And since Nimrod was married to Semiramis, his wife, that would make them one according to God, but it was also his mother. You see that? You see how he's building that kind of satanic trinity? The languages became confused. The names of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz were changed and continued to change over time based on culture and language. Although the names changed, the religion remained exactly the same. Semiramis, however, became known as the Queen of Heaven. That's a familiar title in the Bible. The Queen of Heaven. In Jeremiah 44:17, Israel is being judged for their false worship. And what does Jeremiah write about that? Here's their answer to Jeremiah. They don't want to repent and come back to God. And here's what the people say to Jeremiah. We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Jeremiah 44:17. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And so they were worshiping this Queen of Heaven. And Ezekiel talks about Tammuz in Ezekiel 8:14. He's seeing a vision, and Ezekiel says, he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That would have been the reincarnated Nimrod, according to Semiramis, and that they're weeping for. It's interesting. So, Tammuz, according to tradition and legend about him, was supposedly killed by a wild boar hunting at one time, and so that area there, there's a certain time of the season when the high waters of that river would dig up a certain mixture of compounds or whatever from the riverbed which it flowed, and it would turn red, and the women of Babylon, and as it carried on, what they would do is, as that blood would turn red, they believed that it was a season when Tammuz died hunting, when he was killed by that boar, and so they'd weep for Tammuz as that blood, and that's what the children, those women of Israel were Ezekiel saw doing in that vision, weeping for Tammuz, and supposed. Reincarnation of Nimrod, Semiramis, Queen of Heaven, and it goes on. You can go through history and you can find that female deity all the way up to now. I mean, you find Artemis, you find, you know, Diana in the Bible. They're worshiping Diana. And what do we have today? Do we have a female that people worship today? And what's her name? Mary, and we have Mariolatry in the Catholic Church, and they believe that Mary was sinless, and that Mary ascended like Jesus Christ did. Mary didn't die a death like you and I, and was put in the grave. Mary ascended to heaven like Jesus Christ did, so they worship Mary as God. That same religion has carried on that deity all the way from Babylon in the beginning, that humanism. And we see that in the ecumenical movement today, trying to get all the... Listen, we have too many differences. Listen, there are many religions in the world. That is true. There are many. And what is the common common reality or sense then is they all can't be right. And you're absolutely true. You're right. If we had many religions and they disagree, they all can't be right. So what do we need? We need a final authority. Amen. What's our final authority? Well, I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for us. Our final authority is the King James Bible. That's our final authority. And this is how we judge right from wrong right here. This is how we judge who's God's right here. This is how we discern where people go after they die right here. This is how we discern how people get to heaven right here. It's right here. And by the way, this book has withstood the test of time. I'm not a judge of this book. This book is the judge of me. Amen. And this is the book that we hold out. Ecumenicalism, trying to get all the churches together. Down through history, great civilizations have practiced and been permissive toward polytheism as long as you add the king and the pharaoh or whatever it might be to your god list. And then you'll be okay. And we'll see that. And we see that through history. I know the Catholic Church, they have a lot of deified saints that they worship. And many times they'll go to, their missionaries go to a foreign land, they have a lot of gods that they worship. Oh, the God of the Sun? Oh, we have a saint of the Sun. Whatever. We'll just call your God this saint or whatever. And they match up their saints with the false gods of the other lands. And that way they assimilate into many false religions. And I saw that down here in Albany, right beside the Catholic Church, there's a church that, with the title Our Lady of Guadalupe. And who's that? maybe I'm ignorant there, but they have those type of things. Well, they just kind of merge together. Pope Francis, in his first ever video message, said this in January 2016. He said, brief commentary about the video. The video features representatives of Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, who proclaim their respective beliefs in God, Jesus Christ, Allah, and Buddha. By the way, God can't be Allah. The Muslims tell us Allah had no son. Allah has no son. It's written three times on the dome of the mosque there in Jerusalem. Allah has no son. I think so. Our God that we worship can't be Allah. Allah has no son. Video features Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, who proclaim their respective beliefs in God, Jesus Christ, Allah, and Buddha. Later on, the Pope affirms that all, regardless of their religious profession, are children of God. Here's the quote. He says, "Many think differently, feel differently, seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In this crowd, in this range of religion, there is only one certainty that we have for all. We are all children of God." That's the quote from Pope Francis. And so this one world religion, this harlot that is trying to gather in, all under one religion, and we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen. I'm glad God didn't hide that from us. I'm glad we're in the midst of it now, and we see it growing, and we are going to be by God's grace faithful to the word. And we've seen the world is going against God, aren't they? What have they done in the last century with evolution and such? They have denied the very God as creator.
And now we have, I mentioned some time ago that at a meeting at the bus station where I work, I drive for the schools. They want us to be careful not to call the children boys and girls anymore because there are multiple genders. Listen, my Bible says in the beginning God created them what? Male and female. My Bible says there are two genders. There are two genders. That's how many genders there are, okay? And that's what my Bible says. That's what I will believe. Doesn't mean I won't love you less, but I won't accept your mistruth. I won't allow you to deceive yourself before me. You can go deceive yourself before somebody else and tell me you're not a boy or a girl. But I'm not going to condescend to that. I'm not going to do that. And so we've seen them deny God as creator. Now they're denying the creation of God. God said, I made them male and female. And what do they say? No, you were born. You've got a boy's body, but you're a woman inside. You're transgender. You go back and forth, and this and that. You're not just a boy. You're not just a girl. You're not just a male. You're not just a woman. God made them what? Male and female, and said, for this cause shall what? A man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his what? Wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. Listen, when you get married, you're either a man or a wife, or it's not a marriage. And God, you're a man or a woman. You see what I'm saying? And they denied God's creation of what He's made. And I'll tell you the next thing. One of the next things is maybe I shouldn't say this because I've mentioned about the homosexual thing being where it is today before it was, and it's there now, and we are close to facing persecution for that. Though we love them. Listen, homosexuality is no greater a sin than lying. But it's still a sin. It is still to be confessed as a sin and forsaken like any other sin. Just because you have urges don't mean you need to act upon them. That's true. You don't need to act upon them. If it's acting upon the urge that makes it a sin if it's something that's wrong. You see what I'm saying? And so we stand for that truth. But also another thing that I'm hearing more and more is, that we have the right to exercise. We have the right. We have the freedom of worship. Freedom of worship. In other words, we can get together here, this group here, and preach what we believe. But don't go out there and tell somebody else. What right do you have to try to convert somebody from their religion? See, we don't have freedom of war. We have freedom of religion, folks. That's what we have in our Constitution. Freedom of what? Religion in the documents of our country. That means that I can practice what I believe. I don't just have to hide in a church building and say, I just preach to you guys. I make sure you all agree with what and then we'll preach it, but we won't go out and bother somebody else. Listen. For God so loved the world. The what? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the world needs to hear the gospel. And Jesus said what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we continue to do that. And we'll continue to tell. God hasn't commanded me to tell somebody who doesn't want to hear. But I don't know they don't want to hear until I try to tell them sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I have met people on visitation that I looked at them and I thought, oh man, this person, if I say one word about church, they're going to sock me in the face, And they just look so mean. You kind of judge people. I know you never do that, but sometimes we make a judgment of people. This person doesn't want to hear about religion. And sometimes you come up to somebody and say, oh, this isn't going to be good. And they begin talking. It's like, well, man, they're talking your ear off. They want to hear more and more. Sometimes we don't know. And so what are you supposed to try to do? Always what? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. See, in here, I believe in preaching. The Bible says the preaching of the Word of God. But Jesus preached hard against the spiritual leaders who were false teachers. He was rough on them. He called them children of the devil, but sometimes. He called them hypocrites. He was rough on them. But when it came to the sinners, you know what? He was kind. He was gentle with them, wasn't he? Remember that woman who came to him and taken adultery? Woman, where are those thine accusers? By the way, woman was a name he called his mother. That was a name of respect in those times. And she says, they're none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Remember that? Remember him calling Zacchaeus out of that tree? Remember him calling Matthew, that tax collector everybody hated, and said, come follow me. You see, sinners who don't know God need us to lovingly and gently, patient with all men, gentle, apt to teach, and gently. See, boldness doesn't have to be loud. Boldness doesn't have to be in your face. Boldness can be gentle. Well, you know, can I show you something here in the Bible? The Bible says right here in John 5:13, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And you may believe the name of the Son of God. Could I take a minute and show you that in the Bible? No, thank you. All right. Thank you, sir. Well, if you keep this track and read it, if we can help you, give us a call. Hope that you read that. See, we don't have to be unkind with people or rude. We're not supposed to be. And both Charles and I got an opportunity, each of us, to share the gospel yesterday. And wifey and I have, you know, a few times in that the week before. Sometimes those up doors open. Sometimes they don't. When they open, we go through them by God's grace. Amen? And we speak the truth in love to everyone who what? Who will hear it. We don't have to kick doors down. We have to stick our foot in the door. We don't have to do it. I'm glad I don't have to do that. I've become at peace with that in visiting and reaching. I've become at peace with that. If God's drawing somebody, working on their hearts, he's going to show us that door's open. He'll make that door. But we have to be careful not to make those prejudgments. Because that person you might want to talk, not want to talk to just because you think, might be the one that's ready to hear. And we have to be careful about that and not do that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. God, I thank you for the light that your word shines in this dark place. Lord, you told Pilate, I came to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate's answer was, what is truth? That's the way that the world's answering today. They're saying there is no absolute truth. It's all relative. This old world really hasn't changed much. But I thank you, God, that you do change us. That once we're born again, we are enlightened to the truth of your word. And as we hear and believe the gospel, we are enlightened to that truth by your Spirit. We receive that blessed salvation, Father, through faith. And dear God, then as we read your word, it illuminates our hearts and minds and shows us the truth more and more. And dear God, it is the truth that makes us free. And we realize that we have such a blessing, that we know the true riches of life. We know through faith in Jesus Christ where we're going to go when we die. We know where we came from, God. You, in the beginning, you created the heaven and the earth and everything and all that therein is. And dear God, we know what we're supposed to do while we're here. Whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. We know all these things. We know so much, God. And by your Spirit, we can not only know it, we can apply it. And we can live it and enjoy the blessings and the assurance and the wisdom and the value that brings forth in our life and the love and the compassion for others that brings forth, God. The hope that we have and that we can share with them. Thank you, God. And I pray it help us more and more to do that as we look for your return. We do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.